to the book of Daniel, chapter number 3. The book of Daniel, chapter number 3 is where we'll be this afternoon, and give you a thought that God's given to us for tonight. I, of course, was in the book of Daniel last Wednesday night. We brought out our slides and showed you some things on the slides from chapter number 2, and this kind of ties right in with that, and so we'll just kind of keep moving forward. Daniel chapter number 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at this. Father, thank you for your goodness tonight. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the Word of God and how precious it is. Lord, help us as we try to learn from your Word this afternoon. Give us clear thoughts, clear direction. And God, give the congregation receptive hearts. Holy Ghost, do your work. We pray in Jesus' name. And amen. The story of Daniel chapter number 3 is certainly a familiar one. It's the story of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the story of the three Hebrew children has always been one of the favorites of many on the subject of faith. In this chapter, these three men will have their faith put to the test like never before. In fact, they will face a challenge that I pray we never face ourselves. These men will have to choose God or their life. And the only way to make that choice is to make that choice in faith. Someone once said that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Thankfully, in America today, we don't have to choose our religion or our life. We are not at that point. And that's a wonderful thing. God has blessed us with the freedom of religion. Now, that day may come, but that day is not today. There are, however, many that on a daily basis are having their faith put to the test. They're choosing between something and God, something and faith. And in those times, we can look at the story of these three Hebrew children, and we can see that God honors the faithful. If I was to entitle chapter 3 tonight, I would simply call it, When Faith is Put to the Test. When faith is put to the test. There are three things we'll lift from the text tonight. Number one, I want you to see the king's pride. The king's pride. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and his breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, it is believed that the events of chapter number 3 take place probably around 23 years after the dream and the events of chapter number 2. Now, you'll remember from last Wednesday night, and maybe you'll remember from our slides, that in chapter number 2, the king was given a dream by God. And you'll remember in that dream, he saw a great metallic image. And then Daniel comes before the king and interprets that dream and tells Nebuchadnezzar this, Nebuchadnezzar, that metal image you saw had a head of gold, and that head of gold was you. It was your kingdom. You are a king of kings, and God has given you a kingdom. And you are, Nebuchadnezzar, that head of gold. Now, I don't believe that it's any coincidence that all these years later, Nebuchadnezzar decides to build a metallic image, and he builds it out of all gold. Now, there's a little debate as to who this image was made for. Some say that Nebuchadnezzar made this image in the image of his father, as a memorial or as a token of his father. Some say that he made it to the image of Baal, the false god Baal. But in my mind, however, I believe that it is more likely that Nebuchadnezzar built this statue in his own himself. In fact, in just a few verses, he's going to want everybody to fall down and worship this image. And when they don't, he's going to take it personal and he's going to get very upset about it. Oh, more than likely, this image was created in the image of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, I believe that not only do we see Nebuchadnezzar's pride in just simply building an image after himself, but we see his pride in that he makes this image out of all gold.
Now think about something with me for a minute. In just a minute, God, in just a chapter, God will judge Nebuchadnezzar for his pride. But think about how much pride he is exhibiting in chapter number 3. The Bible says he builds an image of gold. Now, in chapter 2, he dreams about a metallic image, right? The head is gold. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. But what come after the head of gold? It was a chest and arms made out of silver. And why did Daniel say the chest and arms were of silver? Because there was going to be another kingdom inferior to him that eventually would overthrow his kingdom and take over the power of the world. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but your kingdom won't last forever. The statue says one day your kingdom will end. So now 23 years later, Brother Mike, he builds a statue. He makes it in his image. He makes it out of all metal, just like the one he dreamed about. And guess what? He made it out of all gold. You know what Nebuchadnezzar is doing in verse number 1? He's saying, I know God said my kingdom will end one day. But in pride, he's saying, my kingdom will not end. He builds the image in all gold. But when I look at verse number 1 and take it in context with the remainder of the chapter, I believe there's something more at play here than pride. In fact, I know that pride is involved. He builds it in his image. He builds it out of all gold. He puts it in the plain of Dura so that it wouldn't be overshadowed by the great hanging walls of Babylon and the magnificent buildings. He puts it out there on its own so everybody has to see it. I know pride is involved. But I think something else is involved. Could it be that Nebuchadnezzar has reached the point in his reign where he has come to the conclusion that if he is going to keep his great empire intact, there must be a unifying and a common bond among his people, and that common bond, he has determined, is going to be a universal religion. The empire is made up of different people and different nationalities and different customs and different religions. Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar wants to unite the kingdom in national worship. Allow me to pause long enough, and I'll say more about this as we move forward, but allow me to pause long enough to point out to you that this text and this statue is a magnificent picture of the last days. Do you understand that Satan has always tried to unify the people in a one-world religion? Do you remember in Genesis, what was it, chapter 11, chapter 10, chapter 11, we studied Genesis. Do you remember Nimrod and his great tower, the Tower of Babel? Do you remember that? And it was a tower he was going to build into the heavens. Do you understand that tower wasn't about architecture, and that tower wasn't about reaching heaven? That tower was about Satan trying to unify the entire world in a common religion. That's what he was trying to do. And it failed. God put a stop to it. Now, do you understand what Nebuchadnezzar's image is doing? It is trying to unify the world in a common religion. And it did not fail in Babel. It did not succeed in Babel. It did not succeed in Babylon. But there is coming a day when Antichrist will have a statue erected to him, and you will worship that statue under the penalty of death, and there will be a common religion in our land. You see, there's something bigger at play now. This is a big picture of Antichrist. Now, before I move on, I feel like I need to say something right here. You say, is this a picture of Antichrist? Well, think about something with me. How big did Daniel say it was? It was 60 cubits high, or 60 would be how many? 60. So it's 60 cubits high, and it's 3 cubits wide. Or 6 cubits wide, I'm sorry. 6 cubits wide. So it's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, but that's not what I want you to see. It's that 60 or 60, and then it's that 6. It's that 60, then it's that 6. It's that 60, And then it's that six. You say, what's that got to do? It's that six. Six is the number of man. Six is the number that Antichrist will use in the last days to unite his one world religion. Six. Build it 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. There's no coincidence there. Nebuchadnezzar had no idea that he was making an image that would foreshadow things to come. But this is a prophetic image nonetheless of the Antichrist and his statue. Revelation chapter number 13. So Nebuchadnezzar builds an image. 90 feet high, 9 foot wide. He makes it out of gold. You say, was it all gold? Probably not. It was probably built with wood and overlaid with gold. Seems unproportionate, 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall, but it was more than likely on a pedestal, so it overshadowed things, making it more proportionate. The 90 feet was probably measuring the pedestal as well. But he builds this image and puts it in the plain of Dura. Verse number 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This was a very elaborate celebration. All the influential people of Babylon were there. There are 8 different positions or officers mentioned in our text. They come from all over the world to represent their people and represent their part of the world. This was probably the greatest day in the history of Babylon. Verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Now understand, verse 2 and verse 3, what are they coming for? The dedication of the image. That's all the invite said, Brother Mike. I've built an image. I want you to come, RSVP. I'll cut your head off if you don't come. But RSVP, we're going to dedicate the image. Okay? So everybody comes. They get there. And as the celebration begins, a herald begins to proclaim. And this is what he says, verse 5. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship. Wait a minute. We're coming to a dedication. But now it's not a dedication. Now it's a religious service. Fall down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Oh, and by the way, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I wonder if anybody in the crowd that day talked about why a burning fiery furnace was built so close to this statue. Verse 7. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. It's not clear in Scripture. I'm using my imagination, but I don't think that I'm wrong. I don't think that these men realized that they were coming to a religious ceremony when they came to Babylon this day. They come expecting ceremony. They come expecting celebration. They didn't come expecting church. Because they expected a celebration, the band didn't seem out of place. But when they get there, they find out that it is a religious ceremony and worship. Well, it's not only asked of you, it is mandatory. You say, was this really a religious ceremony? The word worship is used 11 times in our text. I think it is. Nebuchadnezzar knew a few things. Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to know that men are religious by nature. I believe that every man is made in the image of God. And a man, whether he wants to admit it or not, I believe that every man by nature is religious. And you've got to push God away to get to the point that you're not. There's something inside of us that longs for our Creator. I believe that. Nebuchadnezzar also knew not only were men religious by nature, but Nebuchadnezzar knew that people were emotional. In fact, he knows that music influences emotions. So he said, let's get an orchestra together. Let's get a band. And if we play the right kind of music, well, it'll just lead to worship. Can I take a time out and say I'm all for real worship? I'm all for real worship in God's house. But there are some people that just get carried away with their music and they have a form of worship, but it's not the real thing. It's just emotionalism. Time in. We're back to the message. Nebuchadnezzar takes advantage of the fact that people are religious and the people are emotional, and he places large orchestras in convenient places. There's all sorts of elaborate decorations that plays to their emotions. And he said, by the way, this is a religious ceremony. I want you to notice the religion that Nebuchadnezzar's trying to set up. I want you to notice this about it. It's a bloodless religion. There are no sacrifices. There is no shedding of blood. It's not only a godless religion, but it's a bloodless religion. You know what it does? It exalts the works of man. It's the image of Nebuchadnezzar. This is my kingdom. It exalts man and takes away the blood. Any religion that leaves the blood out and exalts a man is a false religion. In fact, at the end of the times of the Gentiles, right before that stone is cut out of the mountain and destroys that image, and the times of the Gentiles end, do you know what the religion of the world will be? It'll be a man-exalting, bloodless religion. The king decides to do some preventive maintenance. He builds a furnace. Puts it very near the golden statue. Nebuchadnezzar figured that people love their lives too much to give much opposition. No doubt some wondered why the furnace was there. They probably questioned why it was already lit. The result was that when the music played, everybody fell down and worshiped. Well, everybody except for three men. In my mind, I can picture a great crowd of people standing in the plain of Dura around this statue. You think about these three men that decided not to bow. You think they were afraid they'd get caught? They knew they'd get caught. Think about it. Stand up here with me, Brother Scott. Just stand here with me for a second. Now, imagine a great crowd of people. Come here, Jason. You stand on the other side. Now, you think about something with me. In my mind, this is the way it happens. Me and Jason will be the officers of Babylon. Brother Scott will represent the three Hebrew children. When we hear that music, everybody does what, Jason? What about him? You think they figured they'd get caught? Everybody's bowing. Thanks, guys. Everybody's bowing except for three guys that are still standing up. Sure, they were going to get caught. They knew that. There are three Hebrew men there that would stay true to their God and wouldn't worship the image. The refusal of their worship would be noticed by the Chaldeans and turn them in. Look at verse 8. Here it happens. Therefore, at the time of certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound, and he lists the music out again, shall fall down and worship the image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The Chaldeans accuse these men before the king. There's no misunderstanding who they're talking about when they say that the Hebrews you've put over the affairs of Babylon. They make an accusation. In fact, they make multiple accusations, some of which are true and some are not. They begin by accusing these men of not regarding the king. That's absolutely not true. These men did regard the king. They obeyed the king in almost every other matter. They were good servants. They were good men. They weren't rebels. It wasn't that they were disregarding the king. It's that they were regarding a higher power than the king. They weren't trying to disrespect the king. They were trying to respect God. God was pretty clear when he said in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar just did? Or any likeness of thing that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And verse 5, and thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. God said, don't make an image and don't bow down to one. They weren't disrespecting the king. They were obeying God. Verse 14, the king surely thinks there's a mistake. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? There's got to be a mistake, right? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the image which I've set up? Now if you be ready, he's going to give them another chance. Now if you be ready, at that time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? This is a challenge on the part of the king. It's interesting. This statement is pretty different than the statement he makes at the end of chapter number 2. At the end of chapter number 2, the king says unto Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of God and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Your God, Daniel's the God of gods. Now he says, who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? So what's taking place? What's the difference between chapter 2 and chapter 23? Well, in the 23 years between chapter 2 and chapter 3, two things have happened. One, Nebuchadnezzar's marched against Jerusalem for the second time and he's taken it. He took more people captive. He took more treasures. The second thing that's happened is he marched against Jerusalem for the third time and he set her on fire and burned it to the ground. In this day, when my city defeated your city, it was more than the fact that my army was better than your army. In their mind, it was my God's better than your God. See, in chapter 2, he sees this great God of Daniel. But now in his mind, he's defeated Daniel's God twice since then. So if he's defeated Daniel's God twice, why do these boys think that God's going to deliver them out of his hand? He's more powerful than Daniel's God. Does that make sense? So we see the king and his pride. Number two, not only do I see the king's pride, I see the Hebrews' position. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the image which thou hast set up. I want you to notice a contrast between the king and these three men. The king is out of control with anger. He is so upset that he's going to murder these three men. In fact, in just a minute, he's going to heat the furnace up seven times more than it's supposed to be heated. He is out of control with anger. But these three men, just as calm as they can be. Do you know why these men are as calm as they are? And why Nebuchadnezzar is so upset? Because they know the God of heaven. And they have faith. God's given them this peace. They make a decision and their decision is full of faith. They begin by saying this, "We are not careful, O king." That word careful in that verse means concerned. Brother Scott, they said this. He said, I will throw you the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And this was their response. "We're not concerned about that. We're not concerned about that. Our God will deliver us out of your hand. Not worried about that. We're not bowing down to your image. Our God's able to deliver us." And in fact, King, just so you know, even if God today doesn't see fit to deliver us, we're still not bowing down to your image. Can I say something right here without making you too upset? These men were willing to lose their life for their God. God's able to deliver us, but if He don't, we're still not bowing. Do you know the way that most Christians serve God today? This is the way they serve God today. "God, I will serve you if." If you take away the sickness, if you pay my bills, if you deliver me from this situation, if you give me a new job, if you give me a spouse, if, God, if you would be willing to do this, then I would be willing to serve you. But you know what these men said? They said, "We're going to serve God, no reservations." It may be that He chooses not to deliver us. And if He chooses not to deliver us, we're still standing with God. So I wish God would do this for me. Are you going to stay with Him even if He don't? So I wish God would take this away. What if He doesn't? Would you still serve Him? I couldn't tell you how many people I've sat with since I've been pastoring, and they've told me about situations in their life, and I want to serve God, and I want to serve God, but I need God to do this. And my question to them is, will you serve Him if it doesn't? These three boys would. If He doesn't deliver us, O King, we're still staying with our God. I was thinking this week, Hebrews chapter 11. It's that great chapter on faith, is it not? That great faith chapter. Did you know the three Hebrew boys are in there? They're not there by name. But let me read you a verse. See if you find them. Hebrews 11:33 begins this way. "For through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions." Verse 34, "quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." They're right there in verse 34 if you missed it. "Quenched the violence of fires." That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I like verse 35. "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured." Wait a minute. Verse 33. "They're subduing kingdoms and obtaining promises and stopping the mouth of lions." Verse 34. "They're quenching fire and they're escaping the edge of the sword. They're weak, but God makes them strong." Verse 35 starts the same way. Women are having their dead raised again. But then we take a turn. "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Wait a minute. Verse 36. "And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now hold on. Doesn't God always deliver the faithful? Let me answer that question for you, because it's a hard one for you to answer. The answer is no. God does not always deliver the faithful. There are faithful people tonight, probably in this world, that love God, love Jesus, love their church, and that cancer will take them home. There are godly couples, Brother Mike, that love Jesus, love their church, do right, and they'll file bankruptcy this year. There are people that love God, love their church, they love Jesus, and their spouse will leave them this year. They'll have to go through the divorce proceedings, what they thought they'd never have to do. There are good people, godly people, that will lose their jobs, that will struggle. Now, I know that's not what the preacher's supposed to say. I'm supposed to say it'll all work out. It didn't always work out for these people. But here they are, sawn asunder, tormented, destitute, afflicted. And they're in the same chapter as Abraham, who walked up on Moriah and God gave him his son back. And they're in the same chapter as men like Noah and men like Moses, who God wrought great deliverance in their life. They're in the same chapter. Do you know why? Because they said, we will be true to our God, even if He does not deliver us. And they put them on a torch and they burn them at the stake. But they were true to God nonetheless. They said, we will be true to God even if He doesn't deliver us. And the deliverance never came. But they still had faith. That's why they're in here with the heroes of faith. Because they are heroes of faith. Just because you're a hero of faith doesn't mean it always works out. Sometimes having faith means I'm going to have faith even if it never happens and it never works out. Oh, how selfish we are. I'll serve God if He will do this for me. No, friend, that's not how it works. Do you know what the Hebrew writer said about these people? Verse 38 said, of whom the world is not worthy. Those people that stood there and they stayed faithful even when the deliverance didn't come, the Hebrew writer said, this world is not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and the den of caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. There's no mistaking their answer. King, we're not bowing. We will stay true to our God if He chooses to deliver us or if He chooses not to deliver us. Now I'm going to interject something right here. God is worth serving whether the deliverance comes or not, whether the healing comes or not. God is worth serving for two reasons. One, the day He saved me, He did for me more than I ever deserved. If a sickness takes my body and it takes me all the way to the grave, what He did for me as a 14-year-old boy would still be more than I ever deserved. He's worth serving to my dying breath. If the finances fall out from underneath me, I don't have a dollar to my name, that day He saved me was more than enough for me to serve Him the rest of my life. Let me say this. I'd rather take my chances with God than without God. Now, this may seem carnal and this may seem selfish, but I'm going to say it anyways. If I'm standing against a giant in my life, I'd rather have God on my side than not have God on my side. Because who knows? My God might just deliver me. He might give the healing. He might take care of the thing that needs taken care of. Who knows what God will do? I'd rather have Him on my side. Because if He's on my side, no matter which way it turns out, Romans 8:28, it's going to be for my good. All right. I see the king's pride. I see the Hebrew's position. We're not moving. We're not bowing. I'm out of here with this. No, I got a business meeting. I'm not out of here. Number three, I'll give this to you in 5 minutes. I see God's protection. I see God's protection. I said a minute ago, I'd rather have God on my side. I'll take my chances with God. I'll take my chances with Him. Amen. He might not show up, but He's shown up in the past. I'll take my chances with Him. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, and you ought to highlight this in your Bible, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th man is like the Son of God. I think I'll say it again. I'll take my chances with God. I'll take my chances with Him instead of without Him. This is one of the greatest miracles in your Bible. But it took this great of a miracle to stop the worship of Nebuchadnezzar's image. Nebuchadnezzar in his rage makes a mistake. Y'all think about this with me. If he's wanting to punish these men, wouldn't you lower the temperature instead of raising the temperature? If you raise the temperature, you're just going to kill them faster. You're killing them faster. If I'm upset with you, I want you to hurt a little bit while you die. Shouldn't he have lowered the temperature so it took them longer to die and they suffered longer? If you really wanted to punish them, he'd have lowered the temperature. In his anger, he did something that doesn't make sense. I could talk about how in our anger we do things that don't make sense, but that's not for tonight. The fact that the furnace is heated an extra 7 times doesn't achieve the king's purpose, but it does make the miracle greater. He tried to kill him, tried to torture him, tried to do something in his anger, but God in his wisdom just turned it into a greater miracle. We notice the supernatural hand of God in all of this. Do you know what God's hand was doing while they were in there? God's hand was moving the fire. You say, was it really moving the fire? Yeah, it was moving the fire. These men fell in there bound. And you know what God did? They're bound. God took that fire and He moved it up just enough to where it burned the bands off their hands, but it wouldn't hurt them and it wouldn't get on their clothes. God's in there moving the fire, taking the bands off of them, taking the bands off their feet, taking the bands off their arms. Yeah, God's in there with the fire. Imagine the shock of the king when he looks in the furnace. These men were alive, not dead. They were loose, not bound. There's 4, not 3. I know I put 3 in there bound. They're up walking around and there's 4 of them. when the flames cut off their bands. Brother Gill, they make no attempt to escape. The king put them in there. And if they were coming out, then the king was going to have to get them out. The reason they decided just to stay is because when they got in there, they discovered they had a companion with them. You know why they didn't run out of that furnace and try to get out of there? Because in the middle of the furnace was the Son of God. They were fellowshipping with God inside of that furnace. And they would rather be in the fire than in the palace with the king. You know why? Because God was in there with them. Isaiah said in Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. It is better to be in the fire with the Son than to be in the palace with the king. Sometimes God lets us walk through the fire so that He can walk through the fire with us. No heathen God could have done what this God did. And by one act of faith, these men put on display their God before the entire kingdom. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Oh, he's changed his mind again. Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the flame had no power, nor the hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. God delivered them. They come out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amidst the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver out of this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Had these men not been totally loyal to their God, the name of the Lord would not have been declared as it was by Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree for the Gentile nations, a decree for the times of the Gentiles that we're still living in today. You know what the decree was? Don't worship any other god except the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. Let me show you three pictures and I'm out of here. The golden image of chapter number 3 is a picture of the image of the beast found in Revelation chapter number 13. Go home and read it tonight. Revelation 13, you'll see a great picture of that in this chapter. 2, the three Hebrew boys that did not worship the image are a picture of the Jewish remnant, 144,000 that God will seal, that will preach the gospel of the kingdom and go unhurt through the tribulation period. And there's one more picture. It's the picture of Daniel. Where's Daniel in all this? I don't know. Could have been sick. More than likely, Daniel held a pretty high position. More than likely, Daniel was called away somewhere on some sort of official business. And he wasn't present when the image was set up and when the judgment fell. He wasn't there. If he'd have been there, he wouldn't have bowed either. You better believe that, friend. He said, what's Daniel a picture of? Daniel's a picture of the church. That before the image is set up and the judgment falls, we're going to be called away. And we won't be present when the judgment's there. Father, thank you. You're good to us. I love you. I'm glad for your word. What a blessing it is to our soul. Help us to stay true to you no matter the circumstances of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.